You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Well, let's just give God a shout of praise at the moment for everything that he's doing in all of our lives, in our nation, in all of our locations, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. I love the fact that some of you stood and some of you didn't. We're going to get to that in this message. When I was in Bible seminary, which is 30 years ago, I was looking at Hannah and Wayne's firstborn Imogen over here a moment ago, and I said to Wayne, "Wayne, how old is Imogen?" And he said, 12. I said, "Wow, how old are we?" Hannah, in my head, you're still 12. And here you are having a 12-year-old. I don't know what's happened in the last 30 years. But when I was in Bible seminary, between my first and second year, we had a six-week summer vacation. And I got a job working in a greenhouse. And in this greenhouse, the local farmer grew staghorns. You can see one coming up on screen right now. These staghorns, you get them from being seedlings. And they're not really worth much when they're a seedling, but fully grown. They're worth tens of thousands of Australian dollars. And so I went to work in this factory, in this greenhouse, and on my first day in the job, the boss was concerned about the growth of the staghorns. So I happened to know somebody, my old next-door neighbor from the city that I grew up in, was actually a champion orchid grower, wild plant grower, native plant grower for Australia. So I talked to the boss. I said, "Let me see if I can get my old neighbor to come." And my old neighbor came around the next day. He walked into the greenhouse, and when he opened the door of the greenhouse, even before he went and investigated any of the staghorns, he said this. He said, "You will never grow anything healthy in here." Now, church, let me just say this. I believe that this message this morning can actually change your life. Now, I know that a lot of preachers will say that, but I really believe this can change your family, this can change your business, and I believe that this message will help us to better understand why we do church the way we do church, the style that we're going after. The man said, "You will never grow anything healthy in here." He said this. He said, "I can tell by the atmosphere that these staghorns are rotting from the roots up." He then went to the first staghorn on this row, and he bent down, he lifted up the bottom leaf, and underneath it was black, it was decaying, it was moist. He said, "The atmosphere is wrong." And then he said these words. He said, "If you change the atmosphere, then you will get health and you will get growth." Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then God said." So when we read Genesis 1, 2, 3, the accounts of creation and how it's broken down, we understand that God created the heavens and the earth over 7 days. He spent five days creating the perfect atmosphere, and then on the sixth day, he created Adam and Eve and said, "Now go forth, increase and multiply." Think about this. The Almighty, all perfect, all powerful God spent 5 days creating the atmosphere before he spoke increase and growth. And if God himself had to spend time creating the perfect atmosphere, how much more should we be aware of the atmosphere we create in our lives? Because atmosphere and growth, or atmosphere and decay, go hand in hand. Let's jump into Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, it says this: "A man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him." So this was a pastor. A pastor was pleading at Jesus' feet to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. In this account, Jesus then heals the woman who had been sick for 12 years. We're going to jump down to verse 49. It says, "While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, 'Your daughter's dead. The messenger said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's mum and dad. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead. She's only asleep. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned at once, and she stood up. Church, I want you to think about the atmosphere that you create in your life. I want you to think about the atmosphere in your place of employment. And I want you to think actively right now about the atmosphere of our church and the role that you play in creating atmosphere. A few thoughts straight out of Genesis chapter 1 and Luke chapter 8. The first thing is this, I want you to lay a hold of, is that atmosphere is a tangible thing. Atmosphere is so real, you can almost taste it, touch it, but you can definitely feel it. Atmosphere is tangible. In Genesis chapter 1, everything was formless, void. The word for darkness there is the word chaos. And then in Luke chapter 8, we see that there's an atmosphere of death. The little girl has died, and so the atmosphere has changed. I want you to realize, friends, that atmosphere is a tangible thing. And you create an atmosphere everywhere you go. Whenever you walk in the room, it's more than just your physical presence, it's your atmosphere that you take with you. And you know what this is like. You know that there are some people, when they walk into your world, they bring an atmosphere with them that either makes you sit up and take notice or want to run away. You ever walked late maybe into a board meeting in the workplace and you can cut the tension with a knife? You walk in and you can feel it. Have you ever noticed there are times, spouse, when you meet your spouse after a day away at work or whatever, and as soon as you see them, you know something is going on. Because atmosphere is real. Imagine you're going to stay with Pastor Paul and Zoe up in their mansion in Bolton for a few moments. And they put you in the guest wing. They take you down to the guest wing and you are unpacking. And while you're unpacking, Pastor Paul and Pastor Zoe, they're having an argument. Now, it's a quiet argument, but make no mistake, it's an argument. You know, Pastor Zoe, she's not throwing pots and pans like usual because you're in the house. And she's a pastor, so she's trying to behave. But she is, rightly so, annoyed with Pastor Paul again. So they're having a quiet argument. But it's a real argument, but it's a quiet argument. And I got to be honest, after 30 years of marriage nearly, the quiet arguments are the ones that scare me the most. You know, and they're having a little bit of an argument in the kitchen, or a big argument, you know, very quiet. And then you leave the guest wing, you walk through their library, past their billiard room, past where the gymnasium is, just prophesying over you right now. And as you get to the kitchen, they hear you coming, and so they stop arguing. And you walk into the room and you say, hey guys, it's so good to be here. And Paul and Zoe look at you, you look at them, they look at you, and then you say, I'll come back later, shall I? Because atmosphere is tangible. It's a real thing. You can't see it, but it exists. The amount of times that Sophie and I have been walking in town or walking where we live and a kind of spontaneous date night or afternoon and we'll walk up to a coffee shop or something and she'll say, hang on a minute, she'll go like this. And then sometimes we'll go, no, not here. You know what she's sensing? She's looking for the right atmosphere, because atmosphere is a tangible thing. 2 years ago, when I first met King Charles III, and I was in the palace, and I'm talking to a friend who stood there, I knew the king had walked in 10 feet behind me, not because somebody said, please welcome King Charles III. No, that didn't happen. Nobody needed to say anything, because even though he was 10 feet behind me, I knew he was there, because as soon as he walked in the room, the atmosphere changed. Atmosphere is a tangible, real thing. And it's so real that I want you to really think about this in your life. Sometimes part of the problem that you have in the office is not so much a problem with the boss or even the vision of the company, but it's the atmosphere of the office. The longer you are in a negative atmosphere, the more we become negative about the workspace, less to do with the vision and less to do with the pay packet and more to do with the fact, man, this atmosphere is really bad. And we don't usually use the language of atmosphere, but God spent 5 days working to create the perfect atmosphere. Atmosphere is tangible. You see, you can have a great vision in the workplace, and I hope you have friends have a vision for your household, but let me tell you something, your vision and values will come to nothing if you don't have the right atmosphere. Atmosphere is everything. Some years ago when I went to Perth and I got off the plane, I went out into the waiting area and there was a limousine driver with a sign up with my name and the sign said Glyn Barrett. There it was. And I walked up and said, "G'day, I'm Glyn." And he says, "Come with me." And he takes my bags to a white stretch limousine outside the airport in Perth. I was like, wow, these guys know how to welcome a guest. I said, "How far to the venue?" He said, "About 4 hours." Now, this didn't make much sense, but I was jet lagged. So I go out, and as I'm getting into the white stretched limousine, my friend pulls up over here, and he says, "Glyn, where are you going?" So I'm going with the limousine driver. My friend says to the limousine driver, "Who are you?" And he says, "Who are you?" They had a conversation. Turns out, everybody, I was the wrong Glyn Barrett getting in the wrong car. Yet on the same flight as me, there was another Glyn Barrett, same crazy spelling, who was going to speak at a mining convention in outback Western Australia. Now look at me. Do I look like I know anything about mining? But here's the thing. If I would have gone in the wrong vehicle, I would have gone on the wrong journey, seen the wrong sights, and ended up at a place in my life going, how on earth did I get here? I say that because atmosphere is the vehicle with which you are able to fulfill the vision of your life. And it's real. It's tangible. And I really, friends, want you to think about the atmosphere of your workplace. Sometimes the problem with your class in college, university, and school was not so much that the subject was boring, but the atmosphere was a shambles. You ever been in a situation where you've walked in, walked out, and thought something was wrong? The thing that was wrong probably was a lack of atmosphere. Atmosphere is tangible. It's tangible in our church. Did you know before you got connected into the life of our church, as connected as you are, the first thing you were assessing was the atmosphere. That's why I love our car park team. They're out there building church. They're not just saving you from your cars being stolen from people from Liverpool or Birmingham coming up to steal your cars. Come on, Manchester. I pray, help Manchester United at least draw today in Jesus' name. I love our city, right? Like, they're doing more than that. They're actually creating an atmosphere. An atmosphere that says, hey, you can park over here, the people on the door. What about the teams who actually come and sweep the parking lots front and back, pick up the rubbish? Why do they do that? It's because they're actually working to create an atmosphere, because atmosphere is tangible. And second thing is this, atmosphere is created by someone. And this is where the real Slim Shady needs to stand up. Will the real Slim Shady please stand up? Please stand up. You're going to go home and listen to that now. Please stand up, because it's the real leader who creates the atmosphere. Back when I was a youth pastor in Western Sydney, had these three young boys that when they would come to our youth meeting on a Friday night, my heart would sink because I knew it would be chaos. These guys were like devils sent from the pit of hell to ruin my bliss, my peaceful existence as a youth pastor. And I remember one day, one Friday night after youth, it was just chaos. I got on my knees. I said, God, please take these three kids out of my youth group. And God said, whose youth group? And I went, yours? And the Spirit of God really challenged me. Glyn, get off your high-how horse and go and visit them. So the next Friday afternoon, I drove to the suburb in Western Sydney and I went to visit them and I knocked on the door and waited on the veranda of the house and they came out, opened the door, and when they saw me, they all came and hugged me, which is weird because usually it's fighting and now they're hugging. They said, Pastor Glyn, come in. And I walked into the house and gosh, guys, I mean, I've been in messy houses, but this was chaos. I mean, the smell was so bad. I found out later, you could see from the front of the house to the back of the house through the walls from where Dad, in drunken rages, had put his fist through the walls so many times. They took me through to the kitchen and, "Would you like a drink?" And I saw so much mess and Sydney cockroaches that are about that big. I mean, they're black. You can hear them walking when they walk. They honestly wear Wellington boots. They're that big. I said, "No, guys, I'm not thirsty." I slightly lied. I wasn't going to drink anything in there. And we went out the back. We played football for about 2 hours. And then I realized the time had gone. I said, "Hey, guys, youth tonight, I'll see you there." They said, "Yeah, see you there, Pastor Glenn." And that night when they came to youth and I saw them from a distance, my heart had changed. Their heart had changed. I'd gone from being a leader sitting on his high horse, in secular terms, a boss overseeing an organization. And I actually learned the model of Jesus, which is servant leadership. It's actually God becoming incarnate into their world. He became incarnate, and they were different, and I was different because we'd actually got together in the world. You see, I began to realize that it is the real leader who creates the atmosphere. Make no mistake, parents, in your house, if your child is running amok and creating a negative atmosphere in the house, you may be the parent, but they're the leader. Because it's the real leader who sets the atmosphere. Gosh, I pray for you teachers. You're amazing. You're amazing. The way you can teach and manage classes and try to contain people in a world where it's getting more and more difficult to teach. You guys are amazing. But let me just say this, in all of our classes, it is the real leader who sets the atmosphere, because the atmosphere is created by someone. Band, coming up for me. It's so important to realize, friends, the part that you play in atmosphere. And the problem I have with critical race theory and the rise of cultural Marxist ideology, which is so pervasive and has crept into the ideology even of Christendom and the church, is that before long, we fall into a trap of blaming other people for our lives. We end up talking about our past, or we talk about past generations, and our past and past generations becomes an anchor to our lives. And if we're not careful, a date in our history becomes the atmosphere determiner for our lives. But when you discover Christ and you now become a new creation in Christ Jesus, you begin to realize something powerful happens. Now, friends, I am not dismaying, I am not dismissing hardship and difficulty that you have faced in your life. But we have a choice in understanding atmosphere, that we're either going to be a thermometer or a thermostat. The thermometer reads the temperature. The thermometer says it's cold. On Wednesday, I was at Niagara Falls. I was actually speaking at a conference at Niagara Falls. Had 2 hours, went to the falls. It was -8 degrees. I didn't need somebody to tell me it was -8 degrees. I saw the mist come off the falls, land on my coat, and instantly turn to ice. My black jacket turned white. I could tell. But you know what a thermostat does? A thermostat changes the atmosphere. It's better than a thermometer. What you don't need in your life is people telling you how bad life is. What you need is friends around you who'll become a thermostat with you, who'll actually say, "Hey, Joel, let me stand with you in this situation. I know it's cold, I know it's difficult, I know it's challenging, but listen, we're not gonna be a thermometer, we're gonna be a thermostat." Somebody has to create the atmosphere. And if you don't, somebody else will. Your cranky neighbor will. Your miserable neighbor will set the tone of your neighborhood. I'm on this WhatsApp and Facebook group for my neighborhood. It got so, so bad that I found out who the moderator was. I said, "Hey, any chance I could also become a moderator?" Because I didn't need to watch Coronation Street to feel depressed. I just needed to go on my daily WhatsApp group for the neighborhood. It's like, oh my gosh, kill me now, why don't you? But you see, the Bible's really clear. The Bible says about Jesus, the Bible says in he went to some places and he could do no miracles there. Now, who is Jesus? He's God. He's the Son of God. God could do no miracles there. Why? Because he found no faith. He found no atmosphere of faith. God came looking. It's almost like Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God is brooding over this place, and he's looking for an atmosphere of faith, because it's in an atmosphere of faith that God can open blind eyes, thank you, Jesus, that God can heal the sick, that God can help us with our mind. He can lift depression. Addictions can be broken in the name of Jesus. All he's looking for is an atmosphere of faith, and it's created by somebody. Joel, create an atmosphere of faith. Yeah. That already makes me sound more anointed. You see, what's happening right now in this place is Joel is actually setting the atmosphere. Just play a minor chord. Oh, that's nice. Go back to the major chord. Have you ever seen those moments where very, very, not often, but every now and again, somebody will be preaching, and maybe Joel will be playing keys, and he hits a bad note. I love those moments when it's not me. When it's Pastor Paul preaching, I love it. Joel, just hit a bad note while I'm speaking right now in this atmosphere of faith, believing. There you go. Did you feel he went, ooh? See that? That's what happens when you have a bad atmosphere. When you walk into the office place with a bad atmosphere, everyone goes, ooh. Husbands, when you come home from work, if your wife and children are already home and you bring the nonsense, the difficulties, when I step, I want you to play a bad note, okay? When I step. When you walk through the threshold of the door, bringing the difficulties of the workplace with you to a wife and children who just want to spend time with you, this is what happens. And you don't know what your wife and children have been walking through. Listen, we can play it the other way as well. Ladies, when you come home, all your son wants is mum. All your husband wants is his life partner. And yet all too often, we've become this anxious presence. We forgot that actually we're setting the atmosphere. You know, my job, the job of a pastor, the job of a vicar, of a priest, really is to create the atmosphere of the house. My hope is this, is every time you interact with me, my hope is that you'll just walk away feeling just a little bit better about yourself and about life. That's my hope. That's why I stand on the door and shake hands and hug some of you and we talk about football and we talk about children and marriage and that sort of thing. The hope is just in those moments of interaction, you'll walk away and go, life's not that bad. But my heart, our heart is that's what everybody experiences. Because the thing is this, is that somebody, the atmosphere is created by somebody. And there's a part that you play in that. You know, invariably what can happen is this, is Pastor Paul, would you stand up a moment? And Zoe and Catherine and Hopi, would you stand up for me as well there, nice and tall? And Darren, would you stand up there as well? See, what happens in worship is this. Turn around and face everyone so they can see your faces. Is this what happens in worship, and this is why we're talking about praise directives. That's really sharp. Stop chewing. In worship, this guy, he's all in. Like, he's all in, right? He's like, this is amazing. He did GCSE drama. That's why he's doing this. Like, he's into it. But you know, let's keep your hands up. Zoe's had a tough day, so she's kind of like, yeah, whatever. You know, what's on him is rubbing off on her. And because she's not really into it, then kind of what tends to happen over here is Catherine's like, just hands down. And you remember Pastor Russell 2 weeks ago, he talked about the anointing that was on Jesus, that it was even on the hem of the garment. But the tragedy of church is this, is that by the time we get to here, we get from here, hello, high five, and we start to get down here, and the atmosphere's changing. It's not as strong as it is up there because, and it's not your fault, you're awesome. You married somebody awesome, right? It's not your fault. But invariably what happens is this. Somebody down here decides, it's not my job to create the atmosphere. Worship is demonstrative. In other words, we show outwardly everything God's done on the inside. If you don't want to show it outwardly, then stay home. The Bible actually teaches us the power of worship is to be together. We lift our hands, we clap, we dance, we shout, and we made a decision. Yeah, Rachel, we made a decision 17 years ago that that's the type of church that we wanted. Why is that? Why is that? It's because I love cricket. I love sport. I love football. And every now and again, you know, I do a test on the atmosphere, the Etihad. You know, God's team play there, you know that. Cricket, I love cricket, right? I love cricket. Cricket's amazing. Cricket is this game that goes for 5 hours, 5 days. 5 days, just the best, man. Sitting with your friends for 5 days, watching a game of cricket. And when it gets a little bit boring, somebody down this end will usually start something. And the thing that they start is called the wave. The wave. Used to be called the Mexican wave, but due to political correctness, we can no longer call it the Mexican wave. So we'll call it last wave. And it usually starts here, right? But here's what tends to happen is that if you go watch it on Sydney Cricket Ground, the Gabba in Brisbane, the MCG in Melbourne, Headingley, Old Trafford, invariably what happens is this, it reaches a point where it hits the members' stand. So what a wave usually looks like is this, and we're all going to participate, folks, okay? We're all going to participate in this. We're going to start here. We're going to do a wave across the auditorium. Are you ready for this? Are you ready? After three. One, two, three. Go, folks. Go, go, go. Oh, hang on a minute. I can't see the back very well there. Let me see. We're going to do that again. You ready? In fact, we're going to start on this side. One, two, three. Go, 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 go. All the way down the back. Come on, all the way down the back. 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 Excellent. At the Sydney Cricket Ground, there's a members stand. At Lord's or the Oval in London, there's a members ground. And what tends to happen is this, in the members stand, is it the riffraff, you and me. We kind of like, yeah, but then it gets to a members stand, it's like, boo. Because the members stand just sit like this. Now, we're members. We're not like you peasants. And everybody boos them. And the problem with having church members is instead of having the mentality that says, it's my job, my role is to change the atmosphere. Friend, you don't know what the person next to you in church came in with today. You don't know who this week has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. They could be sitting next to you. And maybe what they need is for you to change the atmosphere. Maybe they've just come into church today so heartbroken that what they need is not a member's experience, but they need an experience of a church that understand it's my job to create the atmosphere. It's my role to do this. You know, even at the Etihad, when we do the Poznan, you know, and we all kind of turn around, it's amazing how even when we do that, there's always going to be someone who says, I'm just not doing it. And I get it. But the reality is this, is that atmosphere is created by someone. If you don't, someone else will. Let me just talk about children for a second. Joshua says this in the Old Testament, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, so when my children or one of them, you know, reach a point of saying, well, I don't know if I want to go to church today. And some people say, well, we're not going to put pressure on them to come. I'm like, hello, somebody. I don't recall actually child giving you a choice. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I get it. We're not going to put pressure on the kids. Listen, if you don't put pressure on your children to put God first, you can be guaranteed there's somebody else and everybody else. Everybody's putting pressure on them to do something, to conform to the pattern of this world, pressure to do their homework, pressure to be like everybody else, pressure to do this on TikTok, etc. But as for me, in other words, it's time for the real leader to stand up. Because the atmosphere is created by someone. So you got a choice. I got a choice. I got a choice in church to either be over here in worship and just watch and spectate and kind of talk to Hannah. Hannah, that EQ is a little bit wrong there, isn't it? Oh, Hannah, this is a disaster. And that's kind of like, you know, two Sundays out of four. But there comes a moment where I've just got to go, actually, I went to my eye surgeon on Friday in Liverpool. Didn't really understand much he was saying, to be honest. The accent was so strong. But I think he said, your eye's not getting better. Your eye's not getting worse. It's staying the same. He said, oh, you've got a cataract growing where the surgery took place and we may need to deal with that in the future. But, you know, just being there 48 hours ago reminded me of 2021 and removing the eye, the surgeries, the tumour in the eye. And there were just these moments, church, where I'd be lying in bed at home, 2 o'clock in the morning, wide awake, the brain filled with fear and worry and anxiety. What worry does, worry is practical atheism. Worry creates an image of your future without God in the mix. And I would be there, patch over the eye, sad, crying, thinking about my daughter and my son getting married one day and not being able to see them. And I know that compared to others, that's a little thing, but to me it was real. And that heaviness came in the room, heaviness. The Bible says put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. And in a place of heaviness, I'm there. And I just was so sad. In fact, I was so sad, I couldn't take on board the encouragement of my wife, my children, my family, and my friends. And I'd never been there before. I mean, I'm an optimist. I just live on the side of not even glass half full. I live on the side of my cup runneth over. You know that. But this was bad. And God came into the room that night and he whispered to me, he says, son, do you love me enough to get out of bed one more time and worship me? And I said, I love you enough just to do that. So I got out and I put on my headphones. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. In awe of the one who gave it all, I'll send my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. What can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. And I would do it for 2 hours until the atmosphere shifted. And I'd go back to bed and I could sleep. But drat, the next night, I had to get out of bed at 2 o'clock and offer this heart. Completely to you. I worshipped and I worshipped and I worshipped until the atmosphere shifted. It shifted in the room. It shifted in my mind. It shifted in the spirit. And it happened 6, 7, 8 nights in a row. And do you know something? It shifted. It shifted for 2 or 3 nights. And then it came back. And when it came back, I got out of bed. I put on my AirPods again. I didn't watch telly. I wasn't going to go on social media because the atmosphere, there was a contention in the atmosphere. And so I would go in again after 2 and 3 weeks. I said, I'm not going to live with that atmosphere. The real leader's going to stand up. The real leader's going to create the atmosphere. And so in my room, in my lounge room, I would pace and I would walk and I would worship and I say, I'm not going to bow down to this because the declaration I had to make is this. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. Sing it again. I'll stand. Yeah, I'll stand. Ideology of the day, friends, is this, is we point the finger. We point the finger. We point the finger at a person. We point the finger at a church. We point the finger at a pastor. We point the finger at a parent. We point the finger at a spouse. And I understand why that's come into our thinking. And without Jesus, everybody's pointing the finger. But you know what worship does? You know what God does? God points the finger somewhere else. God points the finger to the throne of grace, to the one who came into our world. And he points the finger back at you. And I believe that we have an opportunity, church, to change the atmosphere. Let me say this. In our church, if you stand in our church, if you've been coming long enough to call this church your family and this church your home, and you refuse to lift your hands in worship, if you only clap when you like the song, you've missed the point. If you are habitually and consistently late to church, you've forgotten. I would hate to be in your home. Because the reason we arrive early is for atmosphere. I'm longing for the day when by the time the band come out, because it's time to start church, there's already people in there worshiping. That's when revival's coming, John. It's when we don't need the band and we don't need the stage and we don't need the lights. And we're not unpackaging things. No. We understand the power of atmosphere because it's created by someone. You know, the Bible says when Jesus went in to heal the little girl who was dead, by the way, she was dead. The Bible says he didn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John. Because the people in your inner circle determine your atmosphere. 100%. And while we should have friends, we should be friends with people, friends who you've known for a long time. Yeah, we should hang on to them. And be wary of people that when they get successful, they lose their friends of old. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your inner. Peter, James, and John. Jesus said, this girl's dead. Peter, James, John, you come as well. And mum and dad, you need to come as well for, you know, because Peter's not been DB checked. So we're going to get together. Your inner circle determines your atmosphere. Atmosphere is tangible. Somebody creates it. Think about the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man. The Bible says he had 4 friends. And these 4 friends took the paralyzed man to Jesus. We don't even know if the paralyzed man wanted to go to Jesus. There's no narrative of the paralyzed man at all talking about it. Maybe he could have just been living, well, woe is me, mum dropped me at birth, or I was born this way, woe is me, this is my life. But he had four friends. Four friends who said, we're not going to stop. I'm thankful that when I was going through the eye stuff, I had friends who wouldn't stop. And for a season, I couldn't handle it. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to respond. But I had people on the phone. I had people sending me text messages. And even when I was not answering the phone, I was getting text messages. Glenn, we're standing with you. You're not alone. Four friends. And today we've got a choice. We've got a choice to what sort of atmosphere we're going to take home. To actually live, wake up tomorrow and to be conscious. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. If God spent 5 days creating the perfect atmosphere, maybe it's time to think a little bit about it. Maybe in our homes, that's why we need to clean up a little bit and light a few candles. Put some worship on in the morning first thing. So when the kids wake up and they go downstairs, Alexa is playing some worship. Why? Because you're creating an atmosphere where the world is so anxious. We choose to be a non-anxious presence. Eight years ago, I was watching the news, and the third highest political figure in the land had just been put into position. He was later to become a friend, but at the time, I didn't know him. And I remember watching CNN and BBC and ITV, and there's this media scrum, and they're shouting. It's like a media circus, and they're trying to get his attention. And he stood at the front of this room at a podium, and it's chaos in there. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, before I answer any questions, he said, let me pray. Now, this is in England. This is not President Trump. This is Britain. And the third highest political figure in our land, he prayed this. Holy Spirit, come. And in the same way the atmosphere just changed then when I prayed that, same thing happened in that media room. You could hear a pin drop, and I fell on my knees. I'm like, oh my gosh, will the real leader please stand up? If you were running a business, you're starting a new business, the best thing you can focus on. Yeah, do your leadership and business strategy, but focus first on atmosphere. Husbands, the atmosphere of your home should not just be February the 14th, but it should be every day, every week, every month, every year. Stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.